Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our special meditation today is the traditional epistle text appointed for the eighth Sunday after Trinity, which you find recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, reading from verse 12 through verse 17 as follows. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and Savior, beloved fellow hearers of his most wonderful word. Every day in this world, we hear of people having to face and to make serious decisions which may well affect their whole life. A drug addict, for example, clean and sober after a period of rehabilitation, has to decide whether to stay clean and sober and to stick it out for the long haul in a new circle of friends and associates who are drug-free. Or to go back to the streets where he came from and to get dirty again with the old crowd. And we know how that choice often works out in these days of increased recidivism after periods of rehabilitation. Children sometimes have to decide when they discover, even later in life, that they have been adopted. They have to decide whether to stay with their adoptive or foster parents who love them and who have made great sacrifices for them, or to return to their natural or birth parents who perhaps abused them, neglected them, and perhaps even deserted them. Many of these decisions are made purely on the basis of one's personal feelings of allegiance. Or they may indeed require a person to choose between two powerful allegiances and to declare and to follow one allegiance over another. A much more difficult choice, to be sure. But you know, Christians have to face decisions of that same kind every day of their lives. For although we have been freed from sin and from our life of sin and from bondage to the devil, our flesh still tries every single day to lure us back to the life that we led before our conversion to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Thanks be to God, however, that you and I have not been left to face this temptation alone. For as we sing with Luther, God's by our side upon the plain that is on the battlefield of this life, with his good gifts and Spirit. And his Holy Spirit always leads us through his precious word to make the right, the God-pleasing decision, and to stand firmly upon it. And so we ask ourselves this morning, on the basis of this challenging text, to whom do we owe our lives of allegiance as Christians? In answering the question, let us consider first of all who we once were by nature. Secondly, who we now are by adoption. And thirdly, what and who we shall be by inheritance. In the verses just before our text, the Apostle Paul has again pointed out, as we also heard in the epistle lesson last Sunday from Romans chapter 6, that because of Christ's all-sufficient work of redemption, because of his perfect vicarious atonement, which he laid down before the throne of God's justice to pay for our iniquities, to render satisfaction to God for our transgressions against his holy law, we have been bought back or redeemed from the service of sin and from bondage to the devil. Therefore, brethren, Paul now writes in our text for today, therefore, because of that wonderful redemption, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. To be sure, we once were debtors or slaves to our flesh. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, Paul writes to the Ephesians. We were flesh born of flesh, but not anymore. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Paul says in our text. That was our former state before our conversion to faith in Jesus as our dear Savior, either by holy baptism or by the hearing of the gospel. Indeed, if we had continued in that former state, we would have reaped, as we heard in the epistle last Sunday, we would have reaped the wages of sin. For the Lord's apostle warns us again, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. It is the very same warning that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden heard from the mouth of God himself. A warning which they did not heed. The warning that the serpent dared to contradict, saying, ye shall not surely die. But to their shame and regret, they soon learned the dire consequences of sin. Too late to escape God's wrath and displeasure, too late to keep sin from entering into the world, too late to keep death from entering into the world by sin. And And that is exactly the same side of the fence that you and I were on by nature. We were also the children of disobedience, held in bondage to fear of punishment. And having to face the ultimate wages of sin, eternal death in hell. That's where we were. To whom were we then debtors? Paul asks. To whom did we then owe our loyalty and allegiance? Certainly to the flesh, Paul tells us. Loyalty to the very slave master that held us in bondage to fear. What a sad and hopeless past we had by nature. What a dismal prospect for the future we had by nature. If we had been left to ourselves and to our own merits, for relief. But thanks be to God that we don't have to consider only where we were in times past and who we once were by nature in determining our loyalty and obedience. As if we were still in that wretched and hopeless condition under God's justice. We must also consider who we now are by adoption. St. Paul writes this wondrous news in verse 15 of our text, saying, "But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You see, before the world was even created, God in His omniscience saw the transgression of Adam and Eve. He saw the rebellion of His foremost visible creatures. He didn't will their transgressions, but He saw it. And already then, out of a heart of love, to these fallen creatures, God determined in eternity already to save fallen mankind by His free grace, by His gift of salvation through His only begotten Son. Then, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. Made of a woman, born of a virgin mother, in fulfillment of His promise to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Made under the law, so that He would be subject to its demands just as we are. So that He would have to keep the demands of the law just as we are required to keep them. To redeem or buy back them that were under the law. Namely, you and me, and all sinners of all times and places. For what purpose? That we might receive, by faith in Christ's precious blood, the adoption of sons. What a plan. What a salvation plan. What a fact in blessed fulfillment. For now, having received the Spirit of adoption, you and I need no longer dread the wrath and displeasure of God in heaven. But we can, as dear children ask their dear Father, Luther says in his introduction to the Lord's Prayer, We can confidently approach God directly without the mediation of angels, without the mediation of departed saints. We can approach him as dear children for Jesus' sake and call him Abba, a word which in the Aramaic dialect of the Hebrew which Jesus spoke during his sojourn among us simply means daddy, a word still used by little toddlers in Israel today. We don't have to call God Father as in the standoffish and fearful way that people sometimes call people their father today. But this is our dear, loving, gracious, merciful, sweet daddy of ours by faith in Jesus Christ. And just how does our adoption help us answer the question about our allegiance? Instead of following the luring voice of our abusive natural father, the devil, instead of being led by the lusts of the old man of sin within us, in which dwelleth no good thing, Paul tells us in our text that we Christians, who are now God's adopted children by faith in his Son, that we are led by the Spirit of God. We're led by the Spirit of God in the paths of righteousness for our Savior's sake, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 23. Our new man has been created in righteousness and true holiness, so that we now, by his grace, gladly follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit in his word. And that Spirit, Paul says, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God testifies to us, bolstering the testimony of our own hearts that by faith in Christ Jesus, we are God's children. Just hear, for example, what that Spirit has to say through Paul to the Galatians. We know this passage well. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And again through Paul to the Ephesians. Ye are no more strangers and foreigners, outcasts, children of the devil, destined for hell. But ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household, the family of God. Moreover, that sure and certain witness of God's Holy Spirit that we are his children causes us to do something out of love to him who loved us first. What is that? Paul goes on in our text to say that through the Spirit, through the very self-same Spirit who brought us to saving faith in Christ Jesus in the first place and made us God's children, through that Spirit we are now moved to mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify means to kill. We now have every reason as the children of God to crucify and keep on killing the old Adam of sin within us by daily contrition and repentance, and thus to show our faith in lives abounding in the fruits of the Spirit instead of in the works of the flesh. how in the world can we do that? When in us, in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. We're God's product now. We're not the product of nature anymore. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the sake of Christ Jesus' vicarious atonement. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Unto, a word in the Greek which conveys the meaning of for the purpose of, for the purpose of doing good works, which God hath before ordained, commanded in the beginning already, that we should walk in them. You see, that's who we are by adoption. We are God's own dear children. We are God's own dear children who live as God's own dear children to the glory of his grace. But having now considered who we once were by nature, and having rejoicingly considered who we now are by adoption, we want to address yet one other factor that helps us answer the question before us this morning, namely, to whom do we owe our lives of allegiance? And that is, we want to consider what we shall be by inheritance. Clearly set before us in this wonderful text of God's Word. We read that if children, if we are really the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, last Sunday we learned that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we hear and understand just how this gift is bestowed upon us. We are to be recipients of an inheritance. And what is an inheritance but a free, unearned gift from someone who himself once earned it? Totally apart from any merit, totally apart from any worthiness on the part of the heir himself. Bestowed upon the heir solely because of the relationship of love and kinship between them. Whether the kinship is natural or whether the kinship is by adoption. Our text tells us that if we are God's children by faith in Jesus Christ, if we are the adopted children of God by faith in him, then we are also God's heirs. And we are joint heirs with Christ, as if he were our elder brother and we were all his little siblings as adopted children. Oh, just think of this, brethren. Considering who we once were by nature and the bondage that we were under by nature. And here, simply by confidence in Jesus' merits, we suddenly are heirs of God. We are suddenly joint heirs with Christ of heavenly bliss, instead of heirs of Satan and deserving of hell and damnation. But our inheritance, Paul teaches us, is twofold, according to our text. It consists of two parts. An inheritance of privilege and an inheritance of pleasure. Now follow this in the text, if you have your Bibles open to this wonderful text. The great privilege we have as joint heirs with Christ is the privilege to suffer with him. Something that the children of this world simply do not get and cannot get, because they do not comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. Jesus himself reminds us in the Holy Gospels, if any man will come after me, and that's what a disciple is, one who follows after his master. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Out of love for our Savior, for all that he has done for us, both in his active and passive obedience to be our Savior, how could we do less? Could we actually refuse to bear the little mini crosses that he lays upon us day by day to prove the sincerity of our love? Could we, like a bunch of spoiled, rotten, whining children, say, who, me? I have to actually suffer something to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus? When he has done so much for us and for our salvation? No, that's the part of our inheritance that is indeed a great privilege for us. To suffer with him as part of our heritage, as part of our precious inheritance as Christians, as the heartfelt expression of gratitude for the salvation that he purchased and won for us. Not without price, but certainly not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. But then comes the second part of our inheritance, the pleasure part. The good part, we might say. Namely, that according to our text, we will be glorified together with our Savior in the mansions of his heavenly home and kingdom. Glorified. Living with him forever in the holy presence of our merciful and gracious heavenly Father in perfect righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, world without end. What an unspeakably great inheritance. What an unspeakably great gift from our loving Heavenly Father to be his heirs of such bliss in heaven. To whom then do we owe our lives of allegiance as Christians? Are we still debtors to the flesh, under the bondage of sin, in fear of death as as our ultimate end? No, thank God. For Christ hath redeemed us. Bought us back from the curse of the law. Bought us back from the fear of punishment. bought us back from bondage to sin and Satan, being made a curse for us. We owe nothing to the sinful flesh. We owe no allegiance whatsoever to sin and Satan. Because, brethren, we are free. We're not under that kind of bondage anymore. So, are we then debtors to God? Have we swapped one bondage for another bondage, as the blasphemers like to say? Do we owe him our lives of loyal service and allegiance as debtors, as slaves? Oh, yes, indeed we do. We owe him so much that we could never repay him. And yet our servitude, our slavery to God, is not in bondage again to fear. We have nothing to fear. We see in his grace and mercy only his love. And so we now are in a position of voluntary servitude in grateful appreciation for his grace. Motivated by love, motivated by our love for him who first loved us. Is that a bondage to fear? No, it's a bondage of great rejoicing. It's the privilege of being his children by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's the pleasure that is ours to serve him without fear, in joy, all the days of our life. Oh, let us therefore walk. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Walk through the veil of tears here in this world, as becometh, that is, as is appropriate and fitting for the children of God. With the aid of his Holy Spirit, mortifying the deeds of the body, and by his grace, cheerfully following his lead in his precious word. For then, we will cheerfully avoid what we know displeases our dear Heavenly Father, according to his holy law. We will abound in fruits of righteousness to the praise of his grace, and we will, without complaint, take up those little crosses which the Heavenly Father in love lays upon us, and we will follow our Lord Jesus Christ, until we obtain, not by virtue of this new obedience, but by virtue alone of his grace and mercy, we will obtain the priceless gift of our inheritance with him, the salvation of our souls. To that blessed end, we pray with the hymn writer, "Whom shall I give my heart's affection but thee, who broughtest me to faith? Thy fervent love wrought my salvation, for thou didst love me unto death." In pondering now my loyalty, I owe it all, dear Lord, to thee. Accept the gift which thou requirest, my heart and soul, O gracious God, the first fruits thou so much desirest. for which thy Son paid with his blood. To thee, my heart, I now resign. Let it, O Lord, be ever thine. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.